Good morning, everyone. My name is Mosala, one of the leaders here at Grace Gen, and I want to take this time to welcome you and thank you for coming this morning. We believe that as we worship the Lord together and as we encounter His presence, He gives us a future and a hope for today and even for the week ahead, and in fact, for our very destinies. And so we're continuing this morning on the series of messages that we have been preaching through based on the Gospel of John. And my text this morning is John chapter 2, from verse 12 to verse 25. I'm going to ask Uncle Roger to come forward and read it for us, and we will unpack it.
John chapter 2, verse 7.
Verse 12.
12, sorry. Let's get it closer to the eye. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples. There they stayed for a few days. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the moneylenders and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Then the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, that's correct. This is the word of God. And may God bless the reading of his word. And so what we are going to do, first of all, basically we're going to look at three things in terms of the main unpacking of this scripture. We're going to look at Jesus' righteous indignation. Number two, we're going to look at the reaction of the Jews to his righteous indignation. And then thirdly, we will look at Jesus' response to the Jews. Righteous indignation, the reaction of the Jews, Jesus' response to their reaction. But first, by way of introduction, we have said that chapter 1, verse 1, is really a prism. It's a lens through which John wants us to read this entire gospel. And you will remember that in that one verse, there is three clauses. And these three clauses teach us the following. Number one, that Jesus Christ is eternal. He's referred to as the Word or the Logos. Verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us." The second clause says that Jesus Christ is personal. It's not an impersonal word or logos, but he was with God. So there is a personal aspect to him. And thirdly, that Jesus Christ is divine. And the Word was flesh. And as we look at this passage in chapter 2 from verse 12, we need to look at it with that lens. of the divinity, eternality, and the personality of God in the person of Jesus Christ. But coming closer to the setting of our context, we see that Jesus Christ is going with his mother Mary, with his brothers, and with his disciples, and we see them in Jerusalem, in Judea. Why are they there? The text tells us that it was because it was the Passover time. It was the time of Passover. And I want to remind you that there are three main feasts in Israel. One is Passover, the second one is Pentecost, and the third one is Tabernacles. And Jews were expected to go to the temple in Judea, in Jerusalem, in those three times. And in fact, there was a fourth sort of feast that was not instituted by God in the Old Testament, and we'll come to it in a moment. And this feast is called the Feast of Dedication. It is recorded for us in John chapter 10, verse 22. And the Jews commemorate that particular day today, and they call it Hanukkah or Chanukah. And we will come back to that in a moment. So Jesus is in Jerusalem. Remember that he is a northerner. He's a Galilean. Even though he was born in Judah, in Bethlehem, they relocated to the north, lived in Galilee, and later on he headquartered in Capernaum. And all of his disciples are also northerners, so they have come all the way from Galilee to Judea because it is the time of the Passover feast. And what does Jesus find? He finds that this magnificent temple is like a flea market. There is a buzz going on. And again, let me kind of contextualize this for you. This is not the temple that was built by Solomon. Solomon built the original temple. The temple was destroyed by the Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians when they took exiles, 586 BC. And then later on, these guys come back after the Persians had taken over the Babylonians, and they rebuild the temple around 536 BC or so. And then you remember the story of Nehemiah, how the walls of the temples were built later on. And now this is the third temple that was built by Herod. Herod had become one of the kings. He was, in fact, an Idumean, not really Jewish. He was half Jewish. In order to ingratiate himself to the Jews and to please his Roman masters, he poured a whole lot of money in rebuilding this temple. It was a magnificent structure. It had the courts, what is called the courts of the Gentiles, and then the courts of women and children, courts of men, and then the courts of the Levites and the priests and the temple precinct itself, the temple proper. So Jesus is in this magnificent structure that has been built, and he moves around, and there is sights and there is sounds. What does he see? He sees pens of cattle and sheep. He sees cages of pigeons. He sees sellers who are selling all these animals. And he sees the foreign exchange people who are changing currency. Because at that time, again, there was what was called temple tax that had to be paid by every male 19 years or older. And so it was a time for payment of taxation. And so you would just imagine, if you are a devout Jew and you want to come to the temple during the Passover season, you're not going to bring a bull all the way from Galilee, crossing rivers, to come down to the south. That is not practical. So what you're going to do is you're going to sell your animals back home, convert it to cash. You're going to travel to Judah. And as you go there, somewhere near the temple, you want to buy a cow or a sheep. And for the poor people, the indigent people, there was pigeons, which were cheaper. And they could buy those, and those would be sacrificed. And so in one sense, these people who were selling these cattle and sheep and pigeons were doing the Jews a favor. They're saying, we don't want you to be burdened with transporting animals, so we're going to sell it right here in the temple precinct. And so there is something good about what they're doing. And so when it comes to payment of tax, temple tax, this is not tax to the Romans, temple tax, you had to pay it in a particular temple currency. And so there was a need for the money changers. You bring your own money. They said, all this money from the diaspora, Jews who come from all over the place, that money is unclean. We don't want to touch it. You must change it and buy temple money and then pay your tax with temple money. And so in a sense, I don't know what you would have thought being there. You would have seen these guys are doing a wonderful service to all these pilgrims who have come to worship. But Jesus Christ is grieved. And he, in his grief, what does he do? He sits down and he starts to make a whip. And after making this whip, and he probably tested it a few times and cracked it, and when he had had enough, he stood up. And then he drove all of these animals out of his father's house. And after driving them out, he tells the guys who have got all these cages filled with doves and pigeons, he says, take these things out. Why are you making my father's house a house of mockery? And he cracked the whip. And he overturned the tables with incredible anger. I would have loved to see, or rather to have a sense of the terror of his eyes as he was in this temple, turning the tables around and confronting these guys. And he must have been so angry, and the disciples had never seen Jesus Christ like this before. And John, later on, when he writes his gospel, many, many years later, he says, after the crucifixion, we realized what Psalm 69, verse 9, says about the Messiah. And what Psalm 69 says is that, for the zeal for your house has consumed me. Jesus was consumed by the zeal for the house of God. And if you were to ask Jesus, why are you so angry? His answer would be zeal for pure worship that my Father demands and deserves is what is driving me. In other words, Jesus Christ is saying, whatever is going on in this place is impure worship before my Father. And he says, and you are replacing my Father's house and you are making it a marketplace, a bazaar, a flea market. And Jesus would have none of that. He was consumed with anger, with zeal, with passion. If you will allow yourself to be consumed by the zeal for God, conflict with the enemies of God is inevitable. It's going to happen. The reason sometimes where there is no conflict with the wicked is because the righteous are not consumed with the zeal for pure worship in the house of God. So I want to ask you a question. What makes you angry? And I want to give you a little bit of a pass because scripture says it's okay to be angry. God says, be angry, but sin not. And now that we've established that anger per se is not necessarily sinful, my question to you is, what makes you angry? You know what makes me angry? What makes me angry most of the time is a sense of injustice done against me. And I feel like something unjust has happened against me, I lose my temper. Sometimes I'm disillusioned. Sometimes these expectations are not met. And somehow, perhaps I was not recognized and my ego is bruised. And so I become angry. Or sometimes just because I'm tired. And you do something to me and you find me in the tired space, I lose my cool quickly. And because my anger is always around selfish things that are happening to me or concerning me, my anger is not a righteous indignation. I pray that God would cause zeal for the Father and for the glory of the Father to consume instead of my selfish interests. On the other side of my anger, most of the time what happens is repentance on my part. Because then I realize I was angry. Now that the emotions have come down, I see just how selfish a person I am. So I'm sorry for losing my temper. Jesus Christ is not sorry for losing his temper here, because it is not egotistic. It is based on a passion for proper worship before Almighty God. And so this leads us to our second point. How did the Jews respond to Jesus' indignation? And by the way, when John uses the word the Jews, he's not really talking about ethnic Jews, even though he is. He uses the word the Jews many times in his gospel to refer to the leaders of the Jews. He's referring to the Pharisees. He's not referring to ordinary people. So this is the Jews. This is the Pharisees that are his interlocutors. And so they respond, I think it's verse 15 and 16, by saying to him, "Show us a sign." Jesus has just overturned the tables with great anger. And he has driven all of these money changers and all these sellers and all these animals. And he's saying all of this lowing of cattle and bleating of sheep and cooing of pigeons are hindering worship in this place. And he's kicked them out. And their response to him is, "Show us a sign." These guys are very, very intelligent. This is the Pharisees and these are the scribes. They know the word of God. They have memorized the entire Pentateuch. And all they do all day, every day, is to memorize the scriptures. My question is, why are they concerning themselves with who Jesus is instead of what he's just done? Because knowing the law as they do, they should have, if there was something that was incorrect that Jesus did, they would have called him out. They would have said to him, "What you've just done here is out of order. We are charging you and you are going to be whipped yourself." The reason why they are changing the focus from what is being done to who is doing it is because they've got impure motives. They are hypocrites. They know that what Jesus is doing is right. And they are pretending that the issue and the problem here is the problem of the mind. Show us a sign, prove your credentials, and not the issue of the heart. We are money-loving hypocrites who are turning the house of God into profit. This is what I think is going on in their hearts. And so because they are asking for a sign in this way, and because their designs is to cover their wickedness and their greed and their love for money, which is become so important to them that it's beginning to be a rival for God. Jesus Christ, at another time, he says, "You cannot, it's an impossibility, You cannot serve God and mammon. Either you are going to be faithful to one and betray the other, or the other way around. He says, but you cannot serve both. And they are so corrupt and hypocritical, they are willing to offer impure worship before the Lord. And so they are asking for a sign. And before I step off this issue of the indignation of Jesus Christ, it reminds me of Malachi chapter 3, where Malachi says, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly enter his temple. And in verse 3, he says the following, but who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like the fuller's soap. And he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. So Jesus is here. He's angry. He wants to reform worship. He wants proper worship. He wants acceptable worship. He wants pleasing worship to God. And he doesn't want the people of God to hinder other people from worshiping because of their greed and love for money. And so what does Jesus do when these guys say to him, show us a sign? He responds to them. And this is his response. He says to them, destroy this temple. And he says, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. Destroy the temple, this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. I think there is an incredible double reference here that I want us to unpack in the moment. Those two statements, destroy this temple and I will raise it up. There's double reference, I think, in both. But before we unpack that verse, I was wondering as I was reading through this, why, out of other reasons, why Jesus would make this particular reference. Why does he choose to do this particular miracle? And by the way, Jesus did do miracles during this Passover feast. Verse 23 to 25 tells us that he did do miracles, and many people believed, even though their belief was insincere, and so he did not entrust himself to them. But he refused to do it for these particular guys because he knew that their motives were impure. And he says to them, here's the miracle I will do. Destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days. But parenthetically, I was saying to you that I suspect that the reason why he's telling them this particular miracle is because of Hanukkah, I think, the Feast of Dedication that the Jews used to celebrate every December. Let me just give you a little bit of context and history there. What happened 167 BC is there's a guy who was one of the generals from Alexander the Great, who was in charge of Syria, and he wanted to overtake Egypt and take it over and also to annex Israel under his reign. So what happened is this guy came after he won, and he desecrated the temple in an absolutely horrible way. It has never been done like that. It had never been done like that before him. And I think the only other person who will desecrate the temple that way is possibly the personal Antichrist when he comes towards the end of history. This Antiochus Epiphanes decided to offer a pig. I mean, that was the worst thing you can do to Jews. He offers a pig in the temple, desecrating the temple. And then he forced priests everywhere to bow down to Greek gods, putting a gymnasium right in front of the temple. And so he started to force, and people started to agree with him and do all of this worship. And later on, they go to one town and they find a guy, his name is Mattathias. And Mattathias is told, you need to bow down to Greek gods. And Mattathias says, ain't gonna happen. He says, I'm not going to do that. With a threat of death to him. And when he refused, the generals decided, okay, we will deal with you just now, but there is some other priests. You come and you offer to the Greek gods. And as this guy was coming, Mattathias took a spear and he killed him right in front of these guys. And after killing him, Mattathias says, those who have zeal for the Lord and for the covenant must follow me. And so people started to follow Mattathias. And he started some sort of a guerrilla warfare against Seleucus and the Seleucids. And eventually, after 3 years, they won. That was impossible for them to win. But by the grace of God, Mattathias and his guys won. And they rededicated the temple in December 164 BC. And that is what is celebrated today by Jews every December, Hanukkah, the Feast of Dedication, or Feast of Lights. And they are thanking God for the cleansing of the temple. It is as if, I've never seen this anyway, it's just an impression I had as I was reading. And I was thinking, perhaps Jesus is saying to them, it took Mattathias and his five sons, 3 years to cleanse the temple. He says, but I'm only cleaning it right now and driving these things out now. But actually, I'm going to build it in 3 days. It took them 3 years. It will take me 3 days. He is declaring his supremacy to Mattathias, as he did to Moses and as he did to Abraham. He says, before Abraham was, I am. And so these guys totally misunderstood Jesus. And they said, he's saying he's going to destroy the physical temple. And they said to him, this temple took Herod 46 years to build. And are you going to rebuild it in 3 days? Later on, they charged him with threatening to destroy the temple itself, because that was a capital offense. But John says he was referring to his own body. So back to the question. Proper. Why did Jesus say this? Destroy. What does he mean? Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. What does it mean to destroy the temple? To destroy the temple is to destroy the meeting place between God and man. In a sense, to destroy the temple is to destroy the people of God. And to destroy the temple, ultimately, is to destroy God. And so Jesus is saying to them, this spirit that you've introduced in the church, in the house of God, of impure worship, is destroying the people of God. And eventually, it is going to destroy me. You are going to kill me. The same spirit is going to cause you to destroy me. But then Jesus says, but I'm going to rebuild this temple in 3 days. He started to clean the temple as he's driving these guys out. But he says, this temple will be destroyed and I am going to rebuild it. Jesus Christ is going to replace the temple in Jerusalem as the meeting place between God and man by his own body. He says, I am the new temple. I am the new meeting place between God and man. Destroy it, and I will raise it in 3 days. But not only is he going to rebuild the temple in 3 days, the meeting place between God and man, but he is going to reconstitute the people of God. The Pharisees didn't realize that what they were doing, they were bringing the wrath of God on the people of God at that time, which was ethnic Jews. That is what they were doing. But because of that destruction of the people of God, Jesus Christ will reconstitute the people of God. And the new people of God will not be based on ethnicity, but it will be Jews and Gentiles who are part of the very temple of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so I want to conclude with words of encouragement to you and to me. Number one, I want to encourage you, get rid of impure worship in your own life. If there is anything in you that is, the Bible speaks of your own body as the temple of the Holy Spirit. If there is anything in your temple, in your body, that you are doing that is impure worship before God, I want to plead with you by the mercies of God. Get rid of it. If you don't, you are incurring the very wrath of God on that very body. Secondly, I want to implore you, corporately as the church, let us remove anything that hinders other people from coming to the true worship of God. This is what these guys were doing. And this particular account is different from the accounts that we see in the Synoptic Gospel. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it says, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have turned it into a den of robbers. They were putting these animals in the courts of the Gentiles because they didn't want Gentiles to come. They said, God allowed Gentiles in the courts of the Gentiles. We're going to put animals there in order to exclude them. And today we do all sorts of things that make it difficult for other people for whom Christ died to come and to worship the Lord. My plea with you and with me is, let's get rid of those things. Because the wrath, the zeal, Jesus Christ says, the zeal for your house has consumed me. Jesus Christ is consumed with a desire for pure worship. The last part of that verse, Psalm 69, it says, and the reproach of those who reproach you has fallen on me. And the wrath of these guys fell on Jesus Christ as they said, crucify him. And they didn't realize that the glory had departed from their hearts. And in the resurrection, God would reconstitute the temple. And he will reconstitute the people of God. And they would be excluded. Let's bow our heads in prayer. We come to you, Lord. We ask for your mercy and your grace. Where we have not offered pure worship to you, where we have desecrated the very temple, even our own bodies, we ask for your mercy and your grace. And we call on you where corporately we have done anything driven by impure motives to hinder gospel advancing, to hinder others from coming to worship you. We ask your forgiveness and we pray that you'd help us. We call on you for these things. In the name of your dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.